Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, Romans 12. It's good to see everybody. Appreciate everybody and what you have been able to do so far for Marilyn as she is mourning the loss of her husband. And want to let you guys know, as many of you have already heard from her personally, for those of you who haven't, I'll just share this, that, you know, one of the things she's been surrounded with neighbors and friends who've been able to come in and visit and family. But it is now in the coming weeks that a lot of you guys asked me what you could do right in the immediate aftermath on the day we found out that Ray passed and all that happened there. And I kept telling you, just wait. And I know some of you guys just couldn't wait, and that's cool too. I mean, I know it was appreciated, but she is really at a place where she says, from here on is where I'll really need people. You know, she's in a house now by herself with her cat. Is this one cat? For their cat, and no Ray, and it's lonely, I'm certain. And I'm certain in them, those moments of grief that she will appreciate time alone, but then there'll also be times where she will need people to be there with her. And I know she told a number of you guys this, and I'll just share this with the group as well, but she said Sunday will probably be one of her hardest days, and one of the things that would mean a lot to her is just invite her to lunch. So, for what that's worth. And I know you guys will. And so do that. And also, as we kind of go into time of prayer later, we'll lift up Carolyn, who's in the hospital in pain. But also there's an infection that it's, they're treating, but they still know the source of it, right, Roy? Yeah, so they still know the source or where the infection is. And so we'll pray. That's never a comforting thing, and so we'll. I know you guys have been, and we'll continue to, but we will corporately lift up Carolyn as well. So we're gonna be in Romans 12. Sharing these prayers kind of sets the stage perfectly for Romans 12, and as you guys probably have been able to pick up over the last 3.5 years that I've been with you, this is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. As Romans 12. Paul has set this 11 chapters. We try to take, and it's dense and it's hard to read through sometimes. And so that's why we try to take chunks of it and talk through it over the last few months, over this past summer. But then we get to 12, and 12 to 16 is a lot more practical, which is good. But it's almost as if Paul is saying, here are the problems with the church. In Rome, here's what you're dealing with. You're dealing with a bit of selfishness. You're dealing with a bit of pride in who you have been instead of whose you are. So you've been building yourself up on the fact that we're God's chosen people. If you were the Jews and the Gentiles are building themselves up on, well, we know that's just about Jesus. And not. And so both sides had this prideful kind of issue that was spurred on by the fact that Claudius kicked out all the Jewish folks, and in their absence, Gentiles were coming to faith, and these Jewish people come back once Nero takes office, and now they have this tension because they both come at it from two different angles. The Jews are coming at it with all the things that make them Jewish and saying, it's all that plus Jesus. And Paul's trying to break that down and says, actually, it's nothing other than Jesus. It was only because of God that you were even chosen, that it wasn't even special for you. And that was just so that the Messiah could come and make it all complete. But the Gentiles were building themselves up on all this pride of saying, well, we know that, and you guys didn't, and so that makes us better. And Paul was leveling the playing field by saying, even your pride is bringing you into sin before God. And so it's almost as if he's saying, here is what the church should look like, that it's a group of people, that it's a family who are all called to be one because all of us have the exact same need. And in 12 through 16, it's almost like he's saying, here's how to be the church. here's what it looks like, practically speaking. And so let's read. And I'm just going to read parts, and I'll stop, and you know, we'll elaborate on it a bit, and then we'll pick back up. But starting in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." The Jewish folks and the Gentile folks both understood one thing. Because the Gentile folks, who had no religious background when it came to Yahweh and to the true God, but they had all these other gods. And the Jewish folks, too, they understood one thing, that there was what? Sacrifice with their worship. In my group on Sunday, it's one of the reasons in my group on Sunday nights we're reading Acts, and this week, like, there's this whole disagreement, and the church is sitting out this thing and saying, just don't eat, you know, food that was offered to idols and this, that, and the other. Like, they kind of, both groups understand. We know the Jewish history. There was the grain offerings, and there was the bull offerings, there was the dove offerings, and there were the lamb offerings, and there was all this kind of stuff that they offered to God, these sacrifices. But the pagans knew that too. They did the exact same thing. It wasn't unique to either group. And Paul is saying, so now your sacrifice is going to be a living one. All right? Before then, they had to slaughter the bull. They had to, you know, kill the goat. They had to do what they had to do with the lamb to make it the appropriate sacrifice. And it all involved death. And now Paul is saying, because Christ has now done that, in light of that, in view of God's mercy that was shown on you, the fact that God did that for you, now your sacrifice is going to be a living sacrifice. And that will be what's holy and pleasing to God. That you are offering your life as a sacrifice to God. We don't have to die. I think the last time we went through Romans 12, one of the things that was brought up was sometimes it's easier just to be a martyr because it's like pain for an instant and then it's over. Rather than to offer your body as a living sacrifice over and over and over, what that means is repeatedly you could get trampled on. Repeatedly you could have your heart broken. Repeatedly you could be hurt, abused, whatever it may be in the name of Jesus. We don't have to deal with the physical abuse or the physical torture, but you certainly could have your heart broken many times over. You certainly could be taken advantage of many times over. I've had people living sacrifice, that all of it is God's, no matter what it means. I've sat in groups with people, and we've talked this out, and this is not to make light of it, because it is a hard conversation. And it is difficult to kind of wrap our minds around because we want to do what's appropriate, but that talked about money. And I've had people come up to me before and say, well, what about if someone's, you know, asking me for money or asking me for something? And I know for a fact they will take advantage of me. Or I'm fear that they're going to take advantage of me. But we look to the scripture and what Paul taught from what he saw in the person and work of Jesus. And Jesus came knowing that we were going to take advantage of him and offered it anyway. How could he do that? Because he trusted that in the one that wasn't. He trusted that God was going to be able to restore whatever it was that was taken. In fact, we took advantage of Jesus so much that we crucified him. And God was even able to give that back to Jesus, that life. He conquered death and he rose again. That there is nothing that someone can take advantage of you and take from you that God cannot restore. And so Paul says, in view of God's mercy and all that God has done for you, he didn't want to make sure that you weren't going to take advantage of him, that you weren't going to not ever sin again, that you weren't going to do any of this stuff before he offered it to you. He did it regardless. We sang a song earlier about this reckless love of God. We are careful with our love, right? We try to only love where we know we're going to give it back. But God was reckless in that. He just loved us even knowing that we were going to take advantage. So in view of that, offer your bodies as the living sacrifice. May that be the sacrifice to God. But he fleshes it out just a bit. He said, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. I don't want a show of hands because I imagine it's 100%, and we won't go through the exercise of doing that, but I would imagine everybody in here wants to know what the will of God is for their life. But Paul is kind of laying it out here. He said, one of the ways that you will know the will of God, like that comes after you're willing to offer your body as a living sacrifice. And there have been many times in my life where I want to know God's will, but I really didn't want to sacrifice anything. It's like, just tell me the good parts of it, and that's the direction I'm going to go. But Paul's saying, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because when you're willing to give that up, then you can enter into whatever it is that God has for you. Then you may know his good and perfect will. And then Paul gets down to these two groups of people who both were building up pride in what they had. And he writes these words, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." Paul brings out in these two groups of people. And the interesting thing about, and it was a small church, if you were a group here, and they had division. And I would imagine there's more than just two groups of people in here. When we start naming issues and start naming different things that divide us, we could just go broadly and say Republicans and Democrats, right? You could do that. You could start narrowing it down because there's people even who fall into those who disagree on different issues, such as, you know, women's rights and abortion and different things that we start hearing in the news and things that we, and then we can get theological and say, well, what about the election piece and should women be in ministry and should all this stuff happen and, you know, where do we stand on having communion every week? I mean, I hope you're cool with it because we do, but, you know, some people aren't. And, you know, where do you stand on infant baptism versus adult baptism and all these different things? And we could start, and we would have a bunch of different groups. In fact, it is quite possible that we could have as many different groups as we have people in here. And I'd imagine that that would probably be the way it goes. And Paul looks at, and all of us, like, have reasons why we have those convictions, right? Like, it's not like you just have that conviction for no reason. Hopefully not. We all have a reason, even if it was just because my mom and dad did it, you know? Even if that is your only reason, like, we all have certain convictions on why we really believe these things and why we deeply kind of are convicted in these things. And Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. And then he brings it out even more, and this is the part that I love. He said, because just as each of us has one body with many members, and each member does not all have the exact same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's quite possible for us to have different theological points of view, for us to have different political points of view, for us to have different points of view on society and social justice and what we do with our money and all these different types of things. We can have different gifts. Some people think that I go to, unless I'm in trouble, you know? But it's not like some people just love, like, that's their thing. And you get frustrated with me because I don't do it enough. And some people are really into, you know, social justice stuff. And you may get frustrated with me because it doesn't come out enough, or you know, it's, you're into, you know, worship in a certain style and you're frustrated because you don't see it enough or whatever it is. And Paul's saying all of that is good. Like, none of it's bad. Each of us have, just like your body, has many members, and each member all has a different function, all has a different thing. If I cut off my hand, I can't just put my foot on my hand and say, now you're going to be my foot, or now you're going to be my hand. My foot's always my foot, even if my hand gets cut off. Each of us have these things that God has wired us to be passionate about. And the thing that's so jacked up about the church today and the church then, and this is one reason Paul was writing this letter, is because we have not yet figured out a good way to be cool with all that. But it's interesting because my body is cool with my pancreas just doing whatever in the world a pancreas does. Like, my pinky's not sitting over here going, man, I don't know if that pancreas should be dealing with that sugar like that. It probably should be doing something different. making me bigger over here. You know, I don't know, whatever it is. Like, you don't see that, but we do in the church because we're like, this guy over here shouldn't be thinking of this theology over here. He should be doing whatever it is that I like because that's what's going to make it most important for me. But the body is cool with every different part of it. Y'all like that analogy? All right, thank you. The body's cool with every part doing it. And Paul's saying we are just like that. We are the body. And just because we do different things, that doesn't take away our belonging. In fact, it's what makes the body the body. What makes us unique. We have people who will get up and leave churches because they don't think or do or sing or whatever it is the way they want it to do without ever reading this and say the most important thing is like, how can you function with each other even amongst all these differences? Because I think what Paul's trying to really drive for is how can we display the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? And can you imagine some of the fights we have in the church today in heaven? Like, we'll be singularly focused at that point. And Paul's trying to drive us there. And we need to constantly be driving ourselves there. Like, how in the world can we be unified even though we disagree? NFL's coming up. I have no clue what people are going to do during the national anthem this year. That issue could drive people apart. How can you be unified even if you disagree? There are people in here, like I've told you guys what my thought on. I'm cool with ladies having leadership positions in church, mainly because I read the resurrection story when Jesus, first person Jesus told to go and spread the gospel was a lady, right? So I'm cool with it. Some of y'all aren't, and I'm cool with that. How can we be good together without saying, look, we're going to drive apart. We're going to start another church. We're going to start another group. We're going to go do something else. I'm not getting the community I need here, so I'm going somewhere else. Paul's saying it's not about that. It's not about you. How many ways does love go? One, right? I can't go to Natalie and say, I love you, but only if you do this. That's not love. It's only one way. I have to say, I love you completely regardless. Because if it gets into a barter system, it's not love. It's just a partnership. It's just an agreement. And Paul's saying this is it for us. Like, we are these people who have to just love each other regardless. Doesn't mean we can't have conversations and discussions. And I'm not saying that those things can't be healthy. I think it can be. In fact, I've had many conversations with people where I thought one way and I heard their argument and I heard their thought. And I'm like, that makes a lot of sense. Maybe I thought wrongly about this. We'll look into it. Al and Terry and I sat in my office at the old building for about 4 weeks and just talked about this issue of women in the church and roles of leadership. And we all kind of changed a little bit based off that conversation. But when you can have healthy discussion and have different points of view and come out on the other side and still love each other and still say, you know, I may be there, I may not be there, let's chat about it, you know. Maybe I'm never going to be there. Where you're at. Maybe you're never going to be where I'm at, but can we be cool with each other? That's what Paul's saying. Don't think of whatever it is that makes you different from somebody that doesn't make you better than them. God just wired you differently. Or your upbringing was different, and so you understood something different. I shared an article with James yesterday. We were sitting in here. Did you read it by chance? Yesterday we were sitting in here just getting some, well, I was breaking cables is what I was doing. Willie and James were in here to get stuff to take over for the memorial service. Our pulley system under here did not work very well. but anyway, and they were talking about, James was saying, like, so that there's a mentor program that myself and Willie and I know Jim and some of you got other folks in here may be involved with. It's through the Anderson County and the Pickens County YMCA program. And we do a mentoring thing with, I have two elementary school kids, one in Pickens County, one in Anderson County, and Willie's got a high school kid. Jim, does your kid graduate? Okay, so Jim's got one in high school. And so this is what we do. And James was saying he was talking with one of the ladies and that she had enough mentors for the kids, but she really wanted some African-American mentors. They need to be paired with the black kids, right? Like that was kind of the thing. And it started as conversations like, why does it matter? If God's provided what you need, then shouldn't that be enough? But there was this interesting article that I read this week that Forge America put out about a lady in somewhere in New York, and she, because of her circumstances, had to move into some low-income housing, some Section 8 housing, and it was primarily a minority. Like, it was mostly African-American families that lived there. And every morning, every day, like, they would just congregate outside her house. Not because it was her house, just because it was, they didn't really care whose house it was. This is where they congregated. But she had two small kids, and she was white as could be, all right? Her kids, I mean, I showed a picture of them. They looked kind of dorky, you know, like maybe they wouldn't be the toughest kids in the neighborhood, right? And they would always sit out back. But she said she felt like God was convicting her. And so she began to sit out on her front porch and build relationships with the families and with the boys. And she shared stories in there of eventually it turned into her helping tutor some of them and making Christmas cookies together and sharing Thanksgiving meal and all this kind of stuff. And she even at one point kind of got tired of the violence and had some shootings come real close to her house. But she said the Holy Spirit just convicted her. It's like, I got to stay. And to engage it even more. And she began to do that. And what it did for her was help her understand, like, why these kids were like that. What was going on in their life. How it was they got to the place where this was what they resorted to, right? And it wasn't just, I mean, I was raised with this whole idea of just pick yourself up by your bootstraps and get it done. Like, you know, you got every opportunity I got, so just do it. But that's not true. It's a story we like to tell each other because it makes us feel better, but it's not 100% true. Some people are broken because of what their moms and dads did. Some people are broken because of what a family member did, or because nobody took time to share with them, or because of what they experienced at some point in their life. And until we are able to get to that point where we get involved with someone so deeply that we understand them, it's easy to say, I'm better than that person because I think this way about that. My thought, and I'll just be real vulnerable with you guys, and I've shared some of this with Angie, who's probably our biggest abortion advocate here at the church, which is awesome. I mean, you know, anti-abortion advocate. Sorry, thank you. Advocating to prevent that. But my views are slightly different when it comes to certain things. Like, I've had to sit in a hospital room when my wife's been in the hospital for a month and have to have a backdoor conversation with a doctor, like, what happens if it's her or the baby, right? So my views are a tad bit different. It's not because I'm a bad guy. I've just experienced something different than some other people in here. Until we can walk in each other's shoes and know each other's lives deeply, we can't ever get to what Paul's saying right here. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. God may have brought you to a place where you can say this is right or this is wrong. That's good. We have to follow that conviction of the Holy Spirit. But don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, because just as we all have one body with many, many members and they all have different functions and they all bring life and they all make us unique, so in Christ we, although we're many, have different functions and different gifts, but we all form one body. But here's the key phrase that I love. Each one of us belongs to all the others. Interesting thing is, even if you get mad at something that happens in Mosaic, you pick up and go to a church, we still belong together. We're still going to be together one day. If you're kneeling for the national anthem and I'm standing, we're still going to be in heaven together, right? We have different gifts. Paul starts breaking it down, even on a theological level. We have different gifts. Some of your gift may be prophesying. Your gift may be praying. Your gift may be mercy. Paul's saying, whatever it is, do it. If it's faith, then be faithful with it. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving generously, then give. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. That's not an exhaustive list. That's not like each of us have to have one of those gifts. He's just making examples. Whatever it is your gift is, do it. But here's what we've done in the church, right? The person who can teach or preach is the one who has the better gift. Paul doesn't. In fact, I'm almost certain that we even wasn't one of the first ones. It wasn't. Teaching came in the middle of that list, even though that was kind of Paul's gift to the church, was teaching. There are no better gifts. Just because someone sits up here on a Sunday morning and teaches does not make them better than anybody else. But we built that up in the church and said, well, that's who that is, and now I have to kind of listen to them. And now if anything happens in my life, I have to call them to come pray for me. And their gift may not be prayer. I've told y'all before, if something goes on, you'd be better off to call my wife to pray for you, or Melissa, right? Or Simone, I would imagine. I know James for sure. Friar's not, like, that's not my gift. I do pray, but I feel clunky doing it, and I feel weird, and it never comes across as super comfortable to me. But put me up here with a Bible, and I feel super comfortable. Some of it may be prophesying, speaking forth the word of God, like what you need to hear from God in your life. It may be mercy. It may be giving. I find that interesting that Paul brings that out. He said some people's contribution to church may just be the giving part. That may be like their biggest gift to the body. Because we minimize all that church. But what Paul's saying is all of it works together to bring forth the expression of what the church is in the community. And the key is, can we as a church express the kingdom of God? And I'm convinced the only way we can do that is if we can take all these things that make us different. All the things that make us mad about somebody else, right? It's like, God, I hate that about them. I wish it was different. I really could like, I mean, I've had this thought before, so I can throw it out there. You guys don't have to admit that you had this thought before, but I know you have. Like, I'd really like this person a whole lot better if they weren't, like, whatever this one thing, right? But Paul's saying, can we take all of that? Chris is laughing. I hope that's not, like, personally there. I'm just kidding. But I hope we can take all of that. Like, Paul's saying, can we take all that and express the kingdom of God? What kind of expression can that be? We have every news source from every political spectrum talking now 24 hours a day, trying to divide us. And I'm convinced that this may not be true, but I'm convinced that the CNN and the Fox News and the MSNBC and CBS, whoever they are, I don't really know all the news, so I really don't look at the news a whole lot. But I'm convinced it's like when I was a kid, I would watch professional wrestling, mainly because my granddad loved it, and he'd just sit there and laugh because he thought it was the funniest thing ever. I mean, he'd sit there on Saturday afternoon laughing, so we kind of get into it. But I remember my uncle taking me to a match one time in Spartanburg Memorial Auditorium, and afterwards, like, all of them were together signing autographs and laughing and yucking it up. But, you know, just like 30 minutes earlier, they were, like, you know, pounding each other and yelling at each other and saying all stuff. I'm like, man, that is so wild. But they were all buddies. And I'm convinced that's true with our media. Like, they're all friends. Their whole goal was just to entertain us so they could sell the Camry that came through on the commercial. That's the only reason they do all that stuff. You know, they want you to tune in so they could sell the advertisements. So, you know, that's how they're making money. Or to sell their book or whatever it is, right? Like, I'm convinced, like, they all just kind of get together afterwards. Like, can you believe it? But we have all these things, like, trying to divide us and tear us apart. And what kind of beautiful expression of a church said, we don't care about all that. Yeah, we have all those differences, too. But God's now made us one body. And so in the midst of all these differences, we can express the kingdom of God. What kind of example is that to the community? Because I can tell you now, the folks who do not believe, they expect us just to be like everybody else. Try to get power, political power or social power or money, whatever it is that everybody else is fighting for, and they see that in the church. And they expect, and it's like, yeah, it's just one more other thing to try to distract me. But what if they saw a church that wasn't in it for the political power or for the community power? What was in it just to love the community and to love each other in spite of all the stuff that could draw them apart? I think that's what Paul's getting at. So he starts out this next section, love must be sincere. Because I think what Paul knows and what we also know as we're saying this is we can fake it a little bit, but love must be sincere. OK, can I love my neighbor who bugs the snot out of me? And I don't have a neighbor that bugs the snot out of me, by the way. I better qualify that because I have a couple neighbors in here. But can I love the neighbor that just bugs me? Can I be kind and love the family member who just takes advantage of me constantly? Can I go to church with this person who kind of believes completely different from me and genuinely love them for no other reason than they're part of my body? Love must be sincere. It can't be faked. People know when you're faking it. I walked into a guy in Clemson who runs in Allstate. There's only one other in Clemson, and you know, I just opened one up, the other one up. And I went to his office a couple months ago just to introduce myself and let him know I was coming. And it was, he should have read this verse before we met. Because he said all the right things, right? But you could feel like he was not cool with me at all. There is a way to do loving things in an insincere fashion. But Paul's saying for church, let's get beyond that. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This was what the church was called to. But it didn't end in the first century. This is what the church is called to. And I don't want a show of hands because I don't want to, because I know the reality of the question I'm about to ask, but how many churches, how many communities of faith have you been involved with that kind of live this out? We don't do this well, but if we're going to have any kind of voice in our community, and this is not like, hey, can we grow bigger? The church care less about that if y'all haven't figured it out yet. But can we love our community well? Can we do these things where we express the kingdom of God? Because I'm convinced that the people in Easley, the people in Upstate who do not yet know Jesus, unless we can do this stuff right here, we got nothing to offer them. We can have the best sound show, the best band, the best light show, jump castles, and there are places that do that. But unless you can do this, we got nothing to offer them. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in the hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And if Paul couldn't have made it any harder, he kept writing. Bless those who persecute you. He's writing this to a church who is living under Nero. If you're not certain who Nero was a pretty gnarly emperor. He would torture Christians. There's even stories of him dipping them in wax and lighting them on fire to light his dinner parties, his garden parties, right? Like, that's pretty gruesome. Like, we can say, like, nothing's worse. Like, we saw ISIS doing some things a couple years ago, and that's, like, the worst thing ever. I think that guy is about the worst ever. And this is who is the emperor over this group of Christians. When Paul is writing this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If you have a Bible and you don't mind writing it, I would recommend underlining this next verse. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, we know it doesn't always depend on us. Some people just aren't going to like us. Paul says, do whatever you can do. As far as it depends on you, you live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. I have to double underline that one. That's my Achilles heel. I want to see revenge. The Lord's still working on me. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. I hesitate to read this next one because sometimes, I'm afraid sometimes we can do this stuff, but if we go back to verse 9, we have to remember love must be sincere. So we can't just do nice things to heap burning coals on someone's head, right? Love must be sincere. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the instruction that Paul writes to the church. The first instruction after he says, all this stuff divides you, but I'm telling you that Christ has leveled the playing field, that you guys are both on the same footing. And so here's how you live with one another. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He starts there because when you get to the end of those 21 short verses, you realize that doing most of that stuff means that I'm sacrificing what I really want. Because I really want vengeance, right? I really want justice. I really want a bunch of people who just look and act like me to hang out with. I don't want to hang out with the people who don't. I don't want to love the people who are mean to me. I don't want to bless the people who are physically persecuting me. In 2015, I'll end with this story because I've seen pieces of this lived out. And when you do, you kind of see a glimpse of the kingdom of God. In 2011. I was way off there. In 2011, I flew over to Rwanda because the church I was working with at the time, we bought our coffee beans from a group that did that, and we were helping to build some orphanages there in Rwanda with this group of people who were doing the, and so our church actually built one of the orphanages, and so I was going over to see how the project was going, to meet the people, kind of build the personal relationship. But while we were there, if you remember, in 1994, between April and June, in 100 days, nearly a million people were killed in a genocide in Rwanda. And it was neighbor against neighbor, right? It wasn't like there were like two different groups of people. But the history of it, the brief history of it, was in the 1940s, the Dutch came in and just basically by physical traits gave different people of this country a title. One were Hutu and one were Tutsis, based off of whether one's nose was big. All one before, the Dutch just came in and labeled them this. And because of that, one group began to get pride about themselves. And there's a deeper history, and I'll let you go and find that out for yourself if you don't already. But suffice to say, on a certain day in April, a president was killed. The one group blamed the other, and it started a genocide that had been prepared for months leading up to that. And so neighbors literally would hack their neighbors to death with machetes. It's horrible, right? In fact, a guy named Gary Haugen, who worked for the Department of Justice, for the U.S. Department of Justice, was a lawyer for him, was sent over there. And from that, he started an organization called the International Justice Mission. And now they do a lot of work with a lot of the slave trades and whatever, but it was the rose up because a lot of it happened in churches. And this was a Christian nation. Everybody called themselves Christian. They were brother and sister, and they were hacking their neighbors to death. People that they lived side by side with for centuries, right? So I get over there in 2011, and so it's, you know, whatever, 17 years later, and they have these reconciliation villages. And in these reconciliation villages, perpetrators of the genocide live side by side with victims. And they worked the land together, and they took care of each other's kids, and they farmed together, and there was deep hurt. They work through it. And this one guy gets up and tells a story, and he was a perpetrator, and he tells about what he did. And it was kind of wild to hear him, you know, tell this, but talk about God's forgiveness and, you know, how he knew that was wrong, and now he was seeking reconciliation, this, that, and the other. And then a lady gets up and shares her story. And there was a lot of villagers there, and the lady gets up and shares her story, and her baby's crying, so he takes the baby from her, and he's rocking this baby, right? And she's telling her story, and she tells how one of her neighbors had come and killed. And at the end of it, she tells us, and the guy who did that is the guy who's rocking my baby. They figured out a way with all these differences to live together. And when you see something like that, man, you see the kingdom of God kind of break in, right? It's not a mystery anymore what the kingdom of God looks like. Like, that was it. And now, if you look at the things that divide us, it's like, God, that seems silly. That seems absolutely ridiculous. Paul's saying, don't let that happen. We're all a body. We all have different functions, but we belong to all the others. And so this morning, we're going to come up and we're going to take communion and remember a God who has completely leveled the playing field, who has given each of us what we need. And the way that it's level is it's not what we deserved. And so, with that in mind, would you bow your head with me and we'll pray together for a bit. God, the opportunity to come this morning to celebrate a God who made us all, and you made us all different. But God, we're thankful for that. Could we see value in our difference and not division? God, would you teach us what it is to love one another, to belong to one another, to be a body? Because God, when we're honest, all we want to do is shun the people who aren't like us and circle up with all the people who are. God, would you help us to understand the mercy that you have shown us that we did not deserve? God, help us to live as one. Help us to understand this belonging that we have with each other. We're thankful that we do, because when we have time that we need to mourn, we have people who will mourn with us. And we have time to rejoice, we have people who will rejoice with us. So we're thankful that you gave us a family and that you made us one. God, help us to look over the things that divide us. Help us look to what makes us one, which is you. So God, this morning I pray that you would hear the prayers of your people and that you would move our hearts this morning. If you have a prayer that you would like to pray, you can offer that to God now.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.